In the hospital, the relatives gathered in the waiting room where family members lay gravely ill. Finally, the doctor came in looking tired and somber. I'm afraid I'm the bearer of bad news, he says as he surveyed the worried faces. The only hope left for your loved one at this time is a brain transplant. It's an experimental procedure, semi-risky, and you will have to pay for the brain yourselves. The family members sat silent as they absorbed the news. After a great length of time, someone asked, "Well, how much does a brain cost?" The doctor quickly responded, $5,000 for a male brain and $200 for a female brain. The moment turned awkward. Men in the room tried not to smile, avoiding eye contact with the women. But some actually smirked. A man, unable to control his curiosity, blurted out the question everybody wanted to ask. Why is the male brain so much more? The doctor smiled at the childish innocence. And so to the entire group said, well, it's just standard pricing procedure. We have to mark down the price of the female brains because they've actually been used. There, did I make your mother's day? There you go. I made you all feel better, okay? Okay. I'll pound you later, okay? No. Wait till Father's Day. No, then Father's Day we chop the men down in there. We're in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3 with me. Revelation chapter 3. Tonight we'll be doing chapters 3, 4, and 5. As we're getting our way through the Bible, we'll be doing Revelation 3, 4, and 5. As I was kind of thinking ahead and thinking about this morning and thinking about what I was going to do, I knew that I wanted to do one of the letters to the seven churches, and there's only three of them in chapter 3, and I didn't really have any particular desire to do the church of Sardis, which is the dead church. I just like, well, that would really make everybody's Mother's Day. And so I was planning on doing the letter to the church in Philadelphia, but you're going to have to wait for tonight to do that. Because as I was preparing, I felt like God wanted us to look this morning at the church of Laodicea. I know it's probably like the yuckiest of all the churches. Boy. But the church of Laodicea, as we've talked about this, these seven letters, they're real places. They were real places in 95 AD. They were real live people that lived, 2,000 years ago. But we also, as we look at these things and you kind of lay them all out side by side and you look at the characteristics of the churches, it's very interesting to see that they are almost like a snapshot, a panorama of history of the church when you lay them all side by side. So the idea is that the first letter he writes is to the church at Ephesus, and that's quite a picture. That's a picture of the early church, first 100 years. Then there's the church at Smyrna, which is the persecuted church. And A.D. 100 to A.D. 300, there's a great persecution from the Roman Empire. 6 million Christians died then. And then you have the church at Pergamos, which is a picture of the marriage of church and state. What's the guy's name? Was it Constantine? Constantine. Became the emperor and claims to have become a Christian. Maybe he did. But brought a bunch of paganism into the church as the church got married to the world. And you follow these things through history. And the church at Laodicea is a picture of the church in the end times, just before Jesus comes back. I think we're there right now. I think that's the days that we're in. I don't think it takes any stretch of the imagination. This isn't just wishful thinking on my part. If you study the scriptures, if you look at the signs of Jesus' coming, it's any day now. Any day now. And so I feel like I wanted to look at this letter to the Laodiceans, not because I think you're a lukewarm church. I don't. I absolutely do not. I believe and I pray and I hope that we are an example of the church at Philadelphia, which is the outreach church. I hope that's us. But we are living in Laodicean times. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that this morning, as we look at this letter to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, I hope that this will be like an inoculation against this. I hope that God will use this morning to make sure that we don't become lukewarm. Because as we've mentioned about each of these churches, in each church, Jesus says the same thing. To each church, Jesus says this little phrase, "To him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Not just, you know, well, if you've got ears to hear, better listen to what God's trying to say to you. Well, see, the thing is that God's writing all these letters to you. And so there are some things in this letter to Laodicea that we ought to pay attention to. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." This is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus dictating to John. He write this: "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew, vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Jesus writes this letter to the angel, or we think probably he's targeting the pastor at the church of the Laodiceans. Laodicea, there's three things that this city was noted for. Three things, and actually Jesus kind of hints at these things in the letter. Three things the city was famous for. They were a wealthy city. They were a city of bankers. They had buku bucks. I think the local Wall Street was in Laodicea. Secondly, the Laodiceans were famous for a cloth that they made. The sheep that they raised in the area, they raised a particular kind of sheep that had black wool. And so they were famous that Laodicean wool was a fine, shiny black color. And so people prided themselves in this kind of clothing. This is what they had. It's like they were goths or something, you know. They all wore black. No, okay. Thirdly, there was a school of medicine in Laodicea. And they were known for some of the medicines that they produced. They produced a medicine that healed the ears. They also produced a medicine for the eyes. This medicine was called collyrium. Aristotle called it Phrygian powder. They were famous for this. If you had eye troubles and eye disease, Laodicea was a place you would want to go. Now, with that in mind, Jesus writes to them, and he describes himself, as he does in all the letters. He says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And when it says the beginning of the creation of God, doesn't mean he is the first thing created. It means he is the origin, the originator of the creation. He is the one who started the creation. He's the creator. That's the idea here. He calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And the word Amen means truly, for sure. That's probably what they would say, and it was probably from the valley, for sure, man. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Why does he describe himself that way? Because he's got some tough things to say. And he doesn't want them blowing him off. Oh, Jesus, you're just in a bad mood. I mean, you're just picking on us. It's not really our fault, man. No, Jesus says, I'm the faithful and true witness. What I'm saying to you, you need to pay attention to. And he says, I know thy works, verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this is the point in the letter that with most of the letters, Jesus says something nice about the church. You know, he'll say something like, you know, I know how you're so patient, or I know how you're putting up with all the bad guys, or I know all the good things that you're doing, and you know, and I'm so proud of you. This is the point in the letter where he says that. Notice, it is missing. This is one of the churches. There are two of them. One is the church at Sardis, and this is the other church that Jesus does not have anything good to say about. Doesn't have attaboy for them. He's concerned. He's very concerned for the church. And he says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Now, we usually look at this cold or hot thing as good and bad. Man, he's really on fire for the Lord. He's hot. You know, and or we might say, oh, my faith has just grown cold, you know, and my heart's so cold, you know. And we look at that as a bad thing. I'm not sure that that's the correct way to look at this in this place. For one thing, Jesus says he wishes you were cold or hot. I don't know how you're going to wish somebody was cold. If hot's the only good thing, I would think Jesus would be wishing that everybody's hot. A couple things to think about. First, the word that is translated cold is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew 10:42, where Jesus talks about giving a cup of cold water in his name. Well, that's a good thing. That's a way of blessing somebody. You know, if somebody's hot and thirsty and you bless them by giving them a cup of cold water, that's a good, cold can be a good thing. Cold can be refreshing. Also, it helps to know a little bit about the situation around Laodicea, because it's a real place. It's a real place. Laodicea is in our modern Turkey. It was known as Asia in those days. And the city of Laodicea, to the north, 6 miles to the north of Laodicea, was a resort town. It was called Hierapolis. The Romans had built it. It was a resort town because it had a hot springs, kind of like Murrieta Hot Springs. You know, you gals get to go to Murrieta all the time with your ladies' conference, you know. And there's the hot springs, the natural hot springs that come out, you know, and they've got them going down little gurgling brooks. And, you know, and there's the jacuzzi and all that kind of stuff that you guys like going in the hot mineral water. So it's very therapeutic and good for you and stuff like that. Hierapolis was like that. They were known for their hot springs. To the south of Laodicea was a city named Colossae. We have the book Colossians written to them. Colossae had water, a water supply too. Colossae's water was cold. Now, the wealthy Laodiceans, they liked taking their vacations up at Hierapolis. They thought it was a very great place. I mean, to go up and to soak in them hot tubs and to get those mineral baths, you know, and it feels good on that old aching back down there. It feels so good, you know. Well, the wealthy Laodiceans put together a large engineering project. I don't know how long it took them to get city approval for this or not, but they put together this large engineering project and built themselves an aqueduct and transported the hot water from Hierapolis, the 6 miles south, to their hometown. So we want hot water in our own town. You know, this will be great. The problem was, by the time the water made it 6 miles south, it was no longer hot. It was lukewarm. Yuck. Yuck. Not good for anything. You know, and Jesus has this picture now. You know, I wish you were cold or hot. I mean, like, make up your mind. But you're lukewarm. You take a sip and... You know what it's like when you drink something and it's not quite what you expected. You know, sometimes in my drink bottle I'll put Diet Coke. You know, and sometimes I put iced tea. And sometimes I get confused. And I'm thinking it's Diet Coke, and I'm getting just the sparkly, zzz, you know, when you drink the Diet Coke, and it's iced tea. It's cool. Oh, it's not cool. It's, you know, I love iced tea, but it's not quite when you're expecting. You know what I'm saying? How about when your kids forget to put the milk away in the morning, and it sits out on the kitchen table all morning, and then maybe they feel a little guilty about it, so they stick it in the refrigerator, and 2 minutes later you go to get a drink of milk, and you pour it in your cup, and it's what does it make? It's kind of... One mom wrote this. It's in honor of Mother's Day. One mom writes this: my son Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom to tell me he dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. So I fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment, then ran to my bathroom and came out with my toothbrush. He held it up and said with a charming little smile, "We better throw this one out too then, because it fell in the toilet a few days ago." Okay, I've set the stage here, okay? Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's gross, man. I mean, either be refreshing others in Jesus or be on fire for Jesus. But when you're lukewarm, he says it's kind of barfaroony. I mean, he goes on and describes in verse 17 what lukewarm means. Okay? It's not up to us to decide what it means to be lukewarm. Okay? Jesus will tell us what it means. This is kind of important because we do this in Scripture. You know, we the Sardis church is the dead church. And so people like to, if they don't like something about a certain church, they'll say, well, it's just a dead church. Well, it's not up to you to decide what the word dead means. It's that you read what the Bible says. Lukewarm is the same thing. And you make sure that you understand what it means to be lukewarm. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. This is what lukewarm is all about. He starts off, he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods. The ancient historian Tacitus records that Laodicea was hit by an earthquake in A.D. 60. It's about 35 years prior to this. In fact, it hit the whole region, because I've read about some of the other cities in the area were also wiped out. City was wiped out. But the Laodiceans were so wealthy, when the Roman Empire came and offered everybody economic aid to rebuild, the Laodiceans said, no problem, it's spare change for us. And they rebuilt themselves without any help. These are wealthy people. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. I want to talk for a minute about the danger of wealth. The danger of wealth. Let me say this first of all. It is not impossible to be wealthy and to be an on-fire Christian. Don't misunderstand me here. It's not impossible, but it is very difficult. It is very difficult. Some of us who consider ourselves poor need to pay attention to this. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. This is Paul writing to his young friend who's a pastor, and he says this: "But they that will be rich, those that want to become rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil," or some of your translations have, "of all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." See, in reality, the issue really isn't about whether you've got money or not. The issue is about whether you want money or not. Some of you may be struggling from paycheck to paycheck, and this is more of a problem to you than the person who's got buku bucks. Because the issue is, if you want to get wealthy, then that's going to be your God. And you're going to be pursuing things that, frankly, ain't going to last. It's all going to burn, baby. It's all going to burn. It's all going to... Do you realize in this room, I've said this before, but in this room, I think there's only two things that are going to last forever. In this room, as you look around, is it the lights? Those are cool light fixtures. They hum a little bit, but, I'm not sure. It's the symbols, the very cool crash symbols, those probably built to last. It's all going to burn. So the only things that I know of that are going to last forever, one, some form of this book will last forever because the Bible says that God's Word is forever. The only other thing in this room that's going to last are the people around you. Not the rings, not the wallets, not the cars outside. The used cars outside. You can have a new car that might last forever. No. Oh. It's all going to burn. And yet the world is pumping us full of the idea, man, if you just had this or that, or, I hate that bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. You want to know the truth? The one who dies with the most toys leaves them all behind. All of it behind. Thomas Aquinas, this is hundreds of years ago, Thomas Aquinas visited Rome and was shown the gorgeousness of the Pope's palace. And it is said that the Pope said to him, "Well, Thomas, the church in our day cannot say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "No," replied Aquinas, "neither can she say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" See, when money becomes your aim and your goal, you're not going to know God's power. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if you've got money, you'll not know God's power. It's when that's your aim that you won't know God's power. The danger of wealth. And Jesus says, because you say, "I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Do you remember as a kid, or maybe reading to your kids the Hans Christian Andersen story of the emperor and the new clothes? You remember that? Or maybe you were more enlightened. You saw it in the cartoon version, where the story goes that this emperor was really a clothes horse. I mean, this guy just always had the latest fashions and always just looked really sweet and best, And he would have tailors from around the world making him clothes and stuff, and always looking out for the bestest, coolest in the fashions. And one day, he had a presentation from some gentlemen who told them that they were going to make him clothes that would be like no other clothes anybody's ever seen. In fact, made of the finest, silkiest fabric. It's just absolutely the most incredible thing. But the interesting thing about this fabric is that only people who are smart can see it. Everybody else, if you're stupid, you won't be able to see anything because this stuff is so special. You got to be smart to see it. And, you know, they were scamming the guy. And so the emperor paid up his bucks, and the day came that they presented him with his suit of clothes. I happen to have the same suit of clothes right here. See, what do you think of them? See? Would you like to see them from behind? Here, look at that. Look at that. And the emperor decided he was going to show off his new clothes. And so he put on his new clothes and went out for a stroll out in the city. And, you know, everybody else is afraid to say anything because they'd be stupid if they don't see anything. Except a little kid that cries out, "The emperor's naked! He's naked! He's naked!" See, part of lukewarmness is not seeing things like they really are. You pretend a lot about yourself. You pretend that you're okay when you're hurting. That's lukewarmness. You are dying of hunger, and you're telling yourself, "Oh, I'm okay, I'm okay. I'm not hungry. You're dying of thirst. "Oh, no, I'll be okay. You know, "Oh, I've got the finest clothes in the world." You know, I just can't see them. And you're really naked. How needy are you? I know that's a word, that's a phrase we like to, when somebody bugs you a lot, you say, "Oh, they're just a really needy person. You know, they're always, you know, calling me up, and they're such a needy person." Well, needy can be good in God's eyes. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Screwtape Letters, and in it, he has these conversations that the devil holds with his nephew, who is an under demon kind of a thing named Wormwood. In it, the devil briefs his nephew, Wormwood, on the subtleties and techniques of tempting people. The goal, he counsels, is not wickedness, but indifference. Satan cautions his nephew to keep the prospect patient and comfortable at all costs. If he should become concerned about anything of importance, encourage him to think about his luncheon plans. Not to worry, it could induce indigestion. And then this definitive job description. "I, the devil, will always see to it that there are bad people. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care." And see, that's when you're in a dangerous spot, when you don't care anymore. You know what happens to a person who gets AIDS and doesn't care? They die, don't they? Horrible death. You see, God wants you to care. He wants you to care because He's got the answers. He gives them the remedy back in Revelation 3, verse 18. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Three things he tells the church, three remedies that he tells them. The first is to buy of him gold refined or tried in the fire. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Just a little bit to the left of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He encourages them to buy the right kind of gold. Gold that is tried or refined in the fire. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1, 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." You're bummed out through manifold temptations, through many kinds of trials, many kinds of difficulties. He says to rejoice, be happy, even though for now you're kind of bummed out about what you're going through. Why? Verse 7. "That the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it shall be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." There is something valuable. And Jesus says, you need to get it. His kind of gold. Peter says, Peter tells us a little bit about what this gold is like. It is learning to trust, to have faith in your tough times. And that is worth more than anything you can stick in your bank account. It's precious, precious, it's valuable. The way gold is refined, is purified, is, you know, you dig the stuff up out of the ground, and then the goldsmith will take the gold and stick it in a fire and start melting it down. And the gold becomes liquid, and then you keep the fire going, you keep it hot, and as it stays on the fire, all the impurities tend to rise to the surface, and the gold settles to the bottom. And what the goldsmith will do is, as this liquid gold is staying on the fire in the heat, he will keep skimming off the dross, the impurities that come to the surface. And he knows that he's done. He knows he's got the final product. When he sees it shimmering and glistening, and he can look into this molten gold and see his own reflection. You see, that's an excellent picture of what God is doing to our faith through our difficulties. What happens? The heat's on and all the junk starts boiling up and the impurities start coming in. Boy, do I get cranky! Man, don't be around me when the heat's on! I'm going to bite your head off or something, you know? Boy, am I cranky! But what's happening? All the crud is coming to the top. And I need to let God deal with it. And work in me and take the crud away from me. But oh, I don't like this. I just want to be cranky. Let's stir up the pot a little bit. Keep the junk. No, I got to let God take it away so I can learn to trust Him. We make a mistake of thinking that when a person trusts Jesus, that all their problems go away. Tain't so. What Jesus wants to do is to get you through the problems, not remove them. Not remove them, but to make you better through them. But that only comes if you stick it out, if you endure. And so Jesus says to the Laodiceans, you know what? You need a new kind of gold. You need the stuff that's refined in the fire. You need to learn to stick it out through your tough times instead of running away and escaping and you know, trying to avoid your problems. No. No. Buy what's precious from Him. Stick it out through the hard times. He says to the church then, buy gold refined in the fire. Secondly, he says to get white raiment, white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. You know, the emperor's clothes. You know, he thought everything was fine. In the Bible, clothing is a picture consistently of a person's deeds, what a person does. And Isaiah talks about, you know, that what we think of our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags. In Revelation 19, it talks about when we come back with Jesus, we'll be clothed with white clothes, which are the righteous deeds, the righteousness of the saints. And so you can have good clothing or bad clothing. You will be clothed, in a sense, with what you do, what you've done in your life. And Jesus says, you know, buy some good clothes, because you look like the emperor right now. Did you ever used to have one of those? Did you ever have those dreams? You remember when grade school? Did you ever have those dreams where you'd show up at school and you didn't have any clothes on? Did anybody else do that? No. You know what? Jesus says, get some clothes on. Get some clothes on. Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. You've just been there. Go back again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus warned, told Timothy to warn those who are wanting to have the love of money. Here in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6:17, he again talks about wealthy people. And I got to tell you, if you live in Orange County, you are wealthy compared to the world. You are wealthy compared to the world. Verse 17, he says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't be so proud. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's the same idea here, where Timothy is told to instruct those who've got some wealth. He says, do good. Do good works. And this is what Jesus says to the Laodiceans. Clothe yourselves in good deeds. And then lastly, he says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. The word back in Revelation that is translated eye salve is the word colurion, which is the name of the eye powder that these people made. And he's saying this, look, you got jars of this stuff on your shelf. Use it. Laodiceans were famous for eye medicine. And he says, you know what, guys? You're blind. You need to use some of your own medicine. Use your medicine. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at Acts chapter 3. I'm going to look at a picture of this. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, it's about 3 in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. Okay, picture this. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And as they go in through this one big, huge gate, there's this guy that's laying there who has laid there every day that Peter and John have ever gone to the temple. Because this guy can't walk. This guy makes his living by laying at the gate and asking for bucks. I mean, you know, buddy, can you spare a dime? And this is, the guy's been there forever. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows this guy. Okay? That's the picture. And Peter and John are walking by, and they start walking by the guy. And this guy, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He said, hey, pal, spare a quarter. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, said, look on us, pal, look here. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Pal, I'm fresh out, you know. Don't get paid till Friday. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. I will give you something. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Incredible. Incredible. God's power at work through little guys, Peter and John. They're just fishermen. What do they know? Peter and John. Don't have a lot of bucks. But the thing that I've always been fascinated with this story is the guy had been there for years. He'd been there for years. But something different happened that day. Peter's eyes were opened. Peter saw him. I mean, he'd seen him, but now he saw him. His eyes were opened. Are your eyes open to the things around you, the people around you, the needs around you? Are your eyes open? Are you blinded to it? I don't want to see this stuff. God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. Oh, may He open our eyes. Let's go back to Revelation and finish this up, and then we'll be sharing in communion. He says, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, Jesus has said some hard things, but you know what? It's because he loves these people. He doesn't want them staying where they are. Warren Wiersbe writes this, the Laodicean church was blind to its own needs and unwilling to face the truth. Yet honesty is the beginning of true blessing as we admit what we are, confess our sins, and receive from God all that we need. If we want God's best for our lives and churches, we must be honest with God and let God be honest with us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You may be feeling, whether this morning or maybe this past week or maybe it's been going on for a while, but maybe you feel like God's thumb's been on you and things haven't been a lot of fun. And how come he's picking on me? Oh, he's always picking on me. You know what? He loves you. That's why he's picking on you. Because he loves you. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He cares about you. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. In other words, they will rule and reign with Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just want to end up with this verse 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's literally saying, you know, I'm standing here just knocking away, knocking away. Hello? Lights are on, but nobody's home. No, I don't know if he's saying that. Knocking away at the door. And what's the door? Your heart. For some of you this morning, Jesus is poking at you. And he's outside of your life. And he wants to be a part of your life. I got to tell you, Jesus will knock, but he will never bust the door down. He's a gentleman. There's a doorknob only on the inside. Unless you open the door, you know what? He's not going to come in. Now, for some of you, that might be a sigh of relief. Oh, cool. They can escape. You know, no problem. And you know what? That's exactly what can happen. You can leave here this morning and you can kind of leave Jesus behind. But why would you ever want to do that? I mean, Ed McMahon shows up at your front door and starts knocking and say, pal, you just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse prize. What, are you going to leave him outside?
No, I don't want none of that stuff.
Well, I've got to tell you what Jesus offers you is so much better. That's free. And it's right here, right now.